Good morning, everyone. My name's Derek. I'm an elder here at Cornerstone. And just to all of our visitors, very welcome. Let me just join Jaco by saying we're very glad to see you here. I hope that our time together, you'll be blessed by the word of the Lord. So I'm standing in for Mark for the 3 weeks that he's on annual leave. And Mark started a series in John on the I Am statements of Jesus. And so far, we have looked at Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate or the door for the sheep. And I'm the good shepherd. So this morning, we're in John chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verse 20 to 27. But there's so much happening in John chapter 11 that we'll read a bigger verse or a bigger text portion from verse 17 to 37. So please open your Bibles, John chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 17. So John 11 from verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come to her, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So far from John. So before we start looking at this text verse, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's because of his righteousness that we pray you receive our prayer this morning. Father, you are holy, and we shouldn't even be in your presence because of our sin. We don't deserve the least of your blessings, but through believing that Jesus is life, even the worst of us, like Yako said, the most obnoxious of us, the worst of sinners are redeemed and forgiven. Lord, your beauty is on full display to us this morning in our Lord Jesus. We pray, please help us to see this as we look at John chapter 11. Please help us to see, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. Help us to believe, Lord, today, so that we may also have life. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So, allow me just a couple of minutes to revisit a few things that we've kind of built on the foundation in the previous 4 weeks. Remember, we spoke about Matthew, Mark, and Luke being the synoptic gospels because they share the life and ministry work of Jesus to us. But the Gospel of John is a little bit different in that John focuses on revealing Jesus' identity. And in doing so, he's revealing the divine identity of Christ. We saw last week that John helps us to understand and believe that in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. We also said that in chapter 20, verse 31, John gives us the purpose for the book of John. He says that he's written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So this morning, we're coming to that crux of John's book, life. What does it mean to have resurrection in life through Jesus? It's also helpful for us to connect the timeline from the Feast of Tabernacles to where we are in chapter 11 this morning. In John chapter 7, from verse 10 to chapter 10, verse 21, we saw that Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. The purpose of the feast was for the Jews, for Israel, to commemorate the exodus from Egypt and the protection, or like we said, the shepherding of the Lord for 40 years through the wilderness. But we saw that as the shepherd arrived at this festival, in his memory, he was not recognized. And then next, in John 10:22, came the Feast of Dedication. It's also known as Hanukkah. So here, Jesus was back again in Jerusalem. So after the Feast of Tabernacles, they left. They came back for the Feast of Dedication. He's back in the temple, challenging the Pharisees about his divinity, and they want to stone him because he claims again that he's God. We read in verse 39 that they were about to seize him, but he escaped, and he traveled north across the Jordan to Galilee. So after the Feast of Dedication, Jesus leaves Judea again, Jerusalem. So they're back north. Now this trip between Jerusalem and Galilee is a trip that Jesus often did. And it's on one of these trips that we believe Jesus met Mary and Martha and Lazarus the first time. Now, do you remember Martha and Mary? The account is captured for us by Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Martha was the distracted homeowner that was preparing for a feast, most likely the feast of dedication. And she complained to Jesus and asked him, actually, no, more accurately, she commanded Jesus to tell my sister she needs to help me. She said, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. Mary, on the other hand, Martha's sister, is the one who quietly sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary's also going to be the one that'll be pouring perfume over the Lord's feet and wiping it with her hair on the Wednesday before his crucifixion, so in the middle of the Passion Week. Now, at this point of where we are, that's about 7 to 8 weeks still ahead. So we're about 7 to 8 weeks from the Feast of Dedication because they've left up to Galilee. And at this point that we start chapter 11, when the news reaches Jesus that Lazarus is sick, it's about 7 to 8 weeks still to the Passover. So at the start of chapter 11, verse 3, Mary sends word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. This is Lazarus. So in verse 5, when Jesus heard the news, it's a little bit surprising that he stayed there another 2 days. It's only on the third day that he spoke to the disciples and decided to travel back to Judea. In verse 8, we see the disciples protesting to Jesus. Why do we have to go back? We just talked about how they narrowly escaped with their lives from the Feast of Dedication. The Pharisees was about to seize them and to stone them. So you can imagine that they kind of left Jerusalem and the temple, you know, with adrenaline pumping. And now, only 7 weeks later, 8 weeks later, Jesus is saying to them, we need to go back. And Jesus shares with them that they need to go back to raise Lazarus from the dead. The disciples' response to this, I guess, is understandable for us. It's either sarcastic, okay, let's go back and go and die with Jesus. Because they couldn't understand why Jesus would go right back into the danger. They only just escaped from there. Who would go back kind of to the face of the conflict? So in verse 17, where we started reading this morning, Jesus arrives back in Bethany and finds Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So now this delay from Jesus is deliberate. It's not coincidental. Most of the commentators comment about it potentially being about a superstition at the time with the Jews. And the superstition went that the soul would hang around the body for 3 days. I don't know why. They don't speculate. Maybe the soul had hope that it can get back into the body. But after 3 days, the superstition went, all hope was gone. So this is speculation, it's not scripture, but what we know for a fact is that Lazarus was dead for 4 days at this point. He's been in the tomb. The Jewish tradition was to bury their dead immediately on the day that they died. And there was also a large crowd with Martha and Mary. So burials and mourning and weeping was a 7-day process. And everybody would come, and even the family, if they were well off, would hire professional wailers to come and add to the mourning for the week. So at this stage, we're 4 days into this mourning period, so we can completely expect there to be quite a big crowd still. Which brings us to verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So we see here that Martha's clearly expressing her disappointment in Jesus' late arrival. I think it's because she believed that Jesus could have done something while he was still alive, even though very sick. But now, after 4 days, all hope was gone. We also see that Martha has not really changed from the commanding Martha we got to we met in Luke chapter 10. You can easily see how this is kind of a rebuke to the Lord. "Lord, if you've been here, you just need to add a pointing finger. My brother would not have died." So Martha's expressing her disappointment because she has no hope. She knows the Lord, she loves the Lord, but at this point she does not completely see what the Lord is doing. And so she's without hope. And perhaps you are here this morning, also at a point where you are disappointed or mourning like Martha. Perhaps there's been a time in your life where you've been disappointed by Jesus not intervening in a way or at a time that you wanted to. Perhaps you're gripped by unbelief. Perhaps you're gripped by fear or hurt. The thing is, we tend to turn the focus on ourselves when we get trapped in these situations, experiencing the loss of a loved one, experiencing hurt. Then it all becomes about us. Our feelings overwhelm us. And we start to point the finger at the source of the problem. We start to blame others or the situation. Very similar to what Martha's doing. She's looking for an escape for all the emotions she's feeling. She's truly mourning. And she's pointing the finger at Jesus. But reflecting on this, I realized that, yeah, we do exactly the same thing. But even more than that, we place limitations on what we think is possible when we then speak to Jesus, like Martha does. We ask for things that we think is possible instead of asking for God what is possible to him. In other words, asking the impossible. And we see this in verse 22 when Martha pivots. She uses this "even now." It reminds me of Daniel when he said that you can throw us in the furnace and God will rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow down to your gods. Daniel was expecting the impossible. But he said, even if he doesn't, that door was open. And so Martha's also slightly just opening the door here and saying, but even now, I don't understand how, but even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So what we need to pick up from this is that there's great power in these even now prayers. There's great power in these pivot points in our lives when we do get to the point where we are disappointed, when we are so consumed with hurt and with mourning, to say, God, but you can do the impossible. And we're going to see what Jesus does when he's confronted with a situation like this. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Now, the reason we read from Daniel 12 this morning is that it's the clearest Old Testament text that talks about a bodily resurrection at the coming of Jesus. It's not hidden in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Job, Ezekiel, they all prophesied about a bodily resurrection at the end. We also see several Psalms expressing the hope of a future resurrection. So the Jews had a fairly well-developed orthodoxy around resurrection. They believed it. And what Mary's expressing here is that orthodox belief that, yes, Lord, I know you will rise us up at your second coming. But of course, they didn't realize that it's the Lord that's going to come. For them, it was the Father, Yahweh. But Martha's missing what Jesus is about to do here. He is about to resurrect her brother, but not in many, many years to come. This is going to happen imminently in the next few minutes. And the raising of Lazarus is significant for us because of a few reasons. Well, firstly, we learn that this is to display the glory of God, the full glory of God in Jesus. So the purpose of this miracle is to absolutely put the spotlight and the highlight and all the arrows you can think of, capital letters in bold, on Jesus, underlined. Whatever you do to highlight something, this is the purpose. It's to reveal the full glory of God in Jesus. But also, it's powerful because Jesus uses it for Martha and all of those around, all of the witnesses, as a powerful sign for them to believe. And as an historical event, it's also significant for us, because it did not just prepare the Jews, but also the rest of the world for the most miraculous resurrection still to come in 7 or 8 weeks' time. That's what this prepares us for. So in verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So Jesus makes an enormous claim here. Remember, this is 8 weeks before his resurrection. They haven't seen Jesus on the cross yet. They haven't seen him risen like we have. And he's saying to them, I'm the resurrection and the life. For a Jew, this was incredibly challenging because they knew that only the Creator God of Genesis has the power over life. And this is why the tension with the Pharisees at this point kind of goes into the red. We read that after the resurrection of Lazarus, the Jews kind of formally or officially started plotting to kill Jesus. So this is the event that really kind of pushed it over the edge. In the Greek, the sentence here is ego eimi hei anastasis kai hei zoe. And it's only really one translation that's possible there. Ego eimi, last week we looked at, it's I am. A direct reference to Yahweh. Direct reference to the God of the Old Testament. Anastasis, it's got one meaning, resurrection. Zoe, one meaning, which is life. But also notice here of how Jesus chooses to share this information with us. He doesn't claim to have resurrection and life. He doesn't claim to understand specific knowledge or secrets about resurrection and life, as if it's knowledge that can be acquired. Now, Jesus says, I am resurrection and life. Jesus is the essence of life and regeneration. This is the same for the I am sayings we've already looked at. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the gate or the door for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. That is his essence. It's not something that Jesus needs to acquire or to be given. He is it. So we can say that to know Jesus is to know resurrection. To know Jesus is to know life. But that is still a knowledge, a head knowledge. How do we have resurrection? How do we have life? Because on that logic, it means we need to have Jesus. Is this even possible? It sounds odd to say we need to have Jesus. Well, let's first see what Jesus says to Martha. In the very next verse, he says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So Jesus is boldly challenging Martha to trust that he is eternal life. Remember, at this point, Martha knew him as a man. They understood that he did miracles. It's an incredible challenge for a man in the flesh to ask this question. But Jesus is personally looking Martha in the eyes and saying, "Do you believe this?" And again, perhaps this morning you are here still disappointed in Jesus or the church or your partner or your parents, hurt, struggling to forgive somebody, gripped by fear. Whatever it is that's keeping you from Jesus, whatever it is that has a grip on your heart, I want you to picture this. Jesus, in person, is standing before you this morning. And he's asking this question, do you believe? It's not a corporate, do you believe? It's a personal, do you believe? Jesus, and please picture this. Jesus is standing before you, his eyes fixing on your eyes. Nobody else around. And he's asking you, do you believe? Can you see him standing before you? Can you see his loving eyes calling you? Do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Martha answers in faith. She says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." So I prompt you, say yes to the Lord this morning. Say yes to Jesus. He's calling to you. Whatever, even if you've met him before in your life, like Martha has, even if you know Jesus, he's personally standing before you with his loving eyes fixed on your life and your eyes and your heart. And he's saying, do you believe? I say, yes, Lord, I believe. Amen. He's revealed himself to us. He's a person. We can know him. He's our Lord Jesus. I asked you the question earlier, how is it that we can have the Lord? Because so often in our hurt, when we're sick, when we're disappointed, when we fail. We get so trapped in our own thought patterns that we fix our attention on our own lives and often point the blame and the finger at somebody else or some other situation. But how is it possible to have the Lord Jesus? How is it possible to have life, to have resurrection? Well, we saw that Jesus said to Martha, you need to believe. But often believing facts is still just believing. But through the grace of our Lord, Paul teaches us in Ephesians, he says, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about what it means? Are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or are we to be filled by the Holy Spirit? And if we are to be filled by the Holy Spirit, what is it that we are to be filled with? What's the content? Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing left there. There's no space for anything else. If you're filled by the Holy Spirit, what's the content? I believe that content is Christ. We are to be filled with Jesus. That's how we have Jesus. That's why we got the gift of the Holy Spirit. That when we believe, the Holy Spirit is the one that fills us up with Christ Jesus as the content. That's how we share in the life and the body of our Lord Jesus. So we can be filled with this full content of the resurrection and the life that the Lord Jesus promised. He says, I am the life, but I will be your resurrection and your life. So I pray that this last I am statement before the Passion Week will be real to you, and that you would meditate on this, that it's the Lord Jesus challenging us, even those of us that know him, to once again come into that personal relationship with Jesus and say, yes, Lord, I believe. Amen. Thank you. I think we're going to have another song, so please stand up.